Well, good morning, friends. We are in our last week of this series as we get ready to start a new one for Lent. And the new one for Lent is going to be called Practice Makes Perfect. But for this one, we're kind of leading into this last week where we've been talking through the kind of membership covenant and what it looks like to participate in the church. And we summarize this within the United Methodist Church. We talk about that we will participate in the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service. And on this last day, we've got this last word where we talk about and our witness. And this one was actually added later in the life of our church overall, but it's one that we have now. So we share in this participation in the life of the church with our witness. And I think that, as we've discussed a little bit before, this is a pretty scary word. It's a word that makes us feel different things. For some of us, it feels great. For some of us, it feels icky because we're reminded of times in our life when maybe we ran up on a street preacher or a friend who was mean to us, but they said they were doing it because they loved us or whatever it might be. Sometimes this idea of witness has done a little more to hurt the church than it has to help the church. And so I want to talk through what it looks like for us as a church here locally, Hilldale United Methodist Church, but we share this with our United Methodists and most Christians around the world. One of the things that I hear people say, and I'm going to jump on this one first, then we're going to walk through the scripture together, but we use this quote from Paul in Ephesians that says, always speak the truth in love. Have y'all heard that before? And we've used that wrongly to think that anything we say to somebody else is an okay way to go about making a disciple of Jesus Christ. To give you an example, y'all have probably seen Westboro Baptist before. Do you know what I'm talking about? They'll protest at the funerals of soldiers or whenever there's women's issues or LGBTQ issues or whatever might be going on in the world. They're usually there protesting. And if you ask them what they're doing, they're speaking the truth in love. They love them so much that they have come to tell them how wrong they are. Right? I don't know of anybody that's come to understand the grace of God through that personally. But sometimes we do that. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a, let's nuance that just a little bit. I'm going to share with you our mission statement. And so our mission statement, which comes from the Great Commission, simply says, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is what we are called to do. That is who we are. Now, how we go about that, we call that our vision. I'm going to share that with you. We've been talking about this as a board through some emails this week. But our vision is how we go about making disciples. And we go about making disciples, you've seen it on the wall out there, by loving God, by loving people, and by making this world a better place. Now, here's the nuance I want to throw into that. Let's go to our next slide. Well, we're going to go one more. Thank you. Now, this one may make you gasp. Thank you. We don't love people by making them disciples. We make them disciples by loving them. Does that make sense? It's nuanced, but it's very, very important. The church and individuals in the church throughout history have used the idea of anything that I do in an effort to make a disciple is okay because I'm doing it out of love. And in that context of Ephesians, Paul's talking about his life and the inner life of a Christian and not the Christian going out and talking to someone who is not a Christian. So we don't love people by forcing discipleship on them. Now, is part of loving them, helping them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? We absolutely believe that. But we believe that people become disciples of Jesus Christ by us loving them and caring for them. They will know you are Christian by your love. It didn't say by your preaching or by your rules or by the things that you call sins. We will know they are Christian by their love. We're going to look in John 1, verse 35 through 51. Joel shared a little bit of it this morning. I'm going to share from it, and then we're going to kind of walk through. And in this verse, what we are going to see in this set of verses is we are going to see Jesus' style of evangelism or witness. We are going to see how Jesus did it. And if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, one of the things we believe is that we're going to try to be like Christ as much as we can. And so if this is the way that Jesus did it, even though we're not perfect as Jesus, maybe this is the way that we should do it as well, because it's the way that he shows his followers. It's the way that he models. So starting with verse 35, the next day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking along, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. He led him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus wanted to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "He is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, what we find here in this scripture is Jesus is beginning to pull his disciples together as he's beginning to pull together the people that he knows will carry on his understanding of the church, his understanding of what it looks like to embody the characteristics of God on earth, his understanding of what it looks like to accept and live out the grace of God. What we find is that Christianity is a shared faith received person to person. Christianity is a shared faith received person to person. Now, sometimes that's difficult for us to think because we would much rather somebody who's paid or an institution go out and do all of the faith stuff, and the rest of the faith stuff for me will just live in here and maybe with my family where I feel safe talking about it. But when we find the life of Jesus and his disciples, we find that Christianity is a faith that is received and shared person to person. Now, I want to point out a few characteristics before we kind of get into what it looks like. Jesus's style has no pressure or negativity. Did you catch that? Right? Jesus's style had no pressure or negativity. And as a matter of fact, when he looked inside people, he saw the best in them and named it. Did you catch that? When Jesus invited them to come be a follower of Christ, he didn't look at them and say, "Here are all the impurities. Here are all the negativities. Here's why you should do this." He didn't say, "Do you not want to spend eternity in hell? Then come and follow me." It went person to person. You see, John was with his disciples. That's where it starts. And he says, "Look, there's Jesus." And then those two disciples go and follow Jesus. So then they went where they were staying and they remained with him all day. They go and they stay. And I just can only imagine that as they stay over time, they become friends. Then we are told that Simon Peter goes and finds his brother Simon, a relationship that he already had. When Jesus went into Galilee, he found Philip. Philip already knew Andrew and Peter. And then Philip went and found Nathanael, who he already knew, and said, "We have found the one, this Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth." Christianity is passed person to person through relationships. Now, I love this first quote by Jesus too, when John says, "There goes the Lamb of God, and the two disciples go and follow him." We find it in verse 38, but this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "What are you looking for?" Right? He didn't say, "Good job, you got it right." He didn't even say, "Come and follow me" first to them. He doesn't know them. He says, "What are you looking for?" The style of witness by Jesus began with the needs of others. What are you looking for? And in that, he invites them to find that thing they're looking for. I think Jesus' model is a lot simpler than we've made it with pamphlets and all kinds of things like that. It begins with friendship. John and his disciples. And then we go down the line and we can trace it individual to individual to individual with people that they already knew. You see, I think a lot of times we think about witness as this thing that we go and do in front of strangers, or this thing where we go and we recruit people that we've never known before, or we just throw out a blurb on Facebook maybe. I don't know. But the style of evangelism that Jesus has is that it begins with relationship. It begins with friendship. And then the second step that we see in this particular set of scriptures here is that Jesus asks them what they're looking for, and it's implied that he listens, right? I think sometimes as churches and people of God, we're like, "I don't really need to listen to what they're looking for. They don't really know what they're looking for. I should just tell them what they need and what they're looking for." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, "What are you looking for?" And then he listens. Another thing I believe that we find in these scriptures is that we've got to know our own story, our own story of faith. Now, in the United Methodist Church, when you're going to become a pastor, you have to go before all these different steps and boards and answer questions and sit down for interviews and things like that. And in every single one of them, they make us tell our call story. They make us tell it so much that we don't like it anymore, right? We get tired of it. We're like, "Hey, we wrote about that before. Why didn't you read it, right?" And they're like, "Tell me your call story again." But you see, there's intentional purpose in that. We are owning our story of who we understand God to be and who God has called us to be. And that's not just for people who are going into ordained ministry. That's for people like everybody. To understand our story of how Jesus called us and who Jesus is calling us to be. We have the one where we hear from Paul, and he says, I think it's in 1 Peter 3:15, and I'm gonna throw it up here for you. We've got it. "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy." Now, I pulled it from the Message today because in the other translations, it almost sounds argumentative. It says you've got to be ready to defend. And we kind of like that one because we like being the victim. We like being the people who are persecuted. We like thinking of it as adversarial. I'm not in a relationship with you. I'm actually kind of against you, right? I've got to defend me. I like the way that the Message puts it because it says, "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy." The idea is that with the people that we are in relationship with, they're going to see that there's something different in the way that we live, whether it's the things we don't participate in. But hopefully it's our way of being. Hopefully it's our love of neighbor, because they will know we are Christians by our love. Hopefully it is our love of God. Hopefully it is our way of making this world a better place, whether that's extra Girl Scout cookies and McDonald's or whatever it may be. They will know we are Christians by our love. We begin with friendship. We listen, and we know our own story. But the next step is the one where we start to stutter a little bit. we have to offer the invitation. Jesus says, come and see. I love how Nathanael is the one, right? He says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? And I love it. You know, we as preachers, we like to take that one and put it in the city we're in. Has anything good come from Clarksville? Has anything good come from Knoxville? Has anything good come from Atlanta? Whatever it may be, right? And here's where, if Paul intended this defense understanding, I think that Philip would respond with an argument, right? This is the Messiah. And he's like, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he would say, well, yeah, and list off all these things. But instead, he just says, well, just come and see. Why don't you find out? John sends his first two disciples. Jesus asks them what they're looking for, and then he invites them to follow him, to come and to see. We offer the invitation to become a follower of Jesus. And lastly, and not leastly, we trust the Spirit. We trust God. You see, in the Wesleyan tradition, we call that prevenient grace. We believe that God put into every human being an original spark and flame of this faith, of this love of God, of this understanding of creation, and that it's been there this whole time. You see, we don't talk about original sin as in everybody is just terrible to start off with. We talk about original righteousness. That we were created in the image of God, that we have the spark inside of us, and that throughout our life it will be fanned, and throughout our life there will be times where it almost goes out, and perhaps it does sometimes. But we believe that God has been working in our life before we ever even knew it. We believe that God has been making a way for us. We believe that God has put people in our life. We believe that God has had his hand on us in such a way that we can eventually find our way to faith, our way to the life that Jesus has called us to. So we trust, because it takes that trust. Otherwise, we would be doing it all on our own. So when we offer the invitation, we are taking up some courage. We are trying to live the way that Jesus modeled, but we also just trust that God has already been working in their life. Now, it may not be their time. They could say no and never talk to you again. But I doubt that, because you are already friends. You've already listened to them. And you understand their needs. And you do that because you love them, just to be clear. Not because you're trying to co-opt them into Christianity. We're not forcing discipleship on them and calling it love. We are loving them and believing through the trust in God that discipleship will come out of that. So here's where I want to challenge you to kind of take up something this week. I want you to think about your own faith story. What is your faith story? And I want to encourage you to actually write it down. To pull out a piece of paper, a journal, wherever it is you write things down. You can type it if you want, if that's what you're into. I don't care. But I want to encourage you to actually write it down and imagine that you were just telling that story just to yourself. You were thinking back through the moments in your life that led you to this place of faith. Who were the people that were important in that story? What were the moments that were important in that story? What did it feel like when you felt like God was real? What did it feel like when you experienced grace in Jesus Christ? Do you remember what it was like to be baptized or to come down front or to whatever it is that helped you in that journey of faith? I wonder what it would feel like to share that with someone else if they asked. What would it feel like to give testimony, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, to the hope that we have inside? Scary, I think. But I also wonder if you would think back on the people that have shared their faith story with you, to think about those moments and those relationships that you have had. It may have been your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa. It may have been a Sunday school teacher or a coach. I have no idea. Who are the people who have shared their faith story with you? that have impacted your life, that you are here because they once loved you? What if they hadn't? What if they hadn't actually loved you? What if they hadn't been in relationship with you because you weren't a Christian yet? What if they didn't agree with your sins or whatever it may be? So they stayed away and just stayed with the people who already looked like them and thought like them. And many of us would not be here today. You are those people for others. We are called to be those people for others. We would really rather a paid preacher do the evangelism and have altar calls and everybody would come to God that way. Because it's pretty scary to be in relationship with people who may not look and think like us. To build friendships with people who may not share the same values already that we do. To ask them what they're looking for and what they need. And to actually listen. And to be their friend. And then they might get to see the goodness that's inside of you. The way that you see this world. The way that you love God. The way that you love other people. And the way that you are trying to make this world a better place. And then maybe we offer them the invitation to be a part of something more. Maybe that is coming to church. Maybe that's joining a small group with you. Maybe that's coming to something like Empty Bowls. Maybe that's, I don't know, going on a trip, a mission trip. I don't know what it could look like. There are so many ways that somebody could enter into relationship with God and with God's people. Maybe it's sharing a prayer at work together, or at least your prayer request when things aren't going the way that you might want. Christianity is a shared faith that goes from person to person. Not because of negativity and coercion, but because of a life that is in love with God. Because of a life that is in love with people. And because of a life that is actively trying to make this world a better place. And when we do those things, I believe we'll begin to see people becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us to be your people. You have given us your Spirit. You have put us in relationship with people all over the place. Lord, we want to be a part of your church. We want to be a part of making disciples. We want to be a part of people coming to know you because they can see the way that we love. Because in that, they see the way that you love. Lord, help us to be that people. Help us to be those persons. Help us to share our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and even our witness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.